We return this morning to John chapter 18, beginning at verse 28 and reading down through verse 38. Same text, same outline as last week. Never did a thing all week long. Can you imagine that? John 18, 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would have not delivered him up unto thee. Then Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It's not lawful for us to put any man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into judgment hall again and called Jesus. And said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee, me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the article-specific truth. Everyone that is of the article-specific truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault, I find in him no fault at all. Father, we are happy to return to this section of the Word of God for another week's consideration, knowing that even upon the reading of it again, that there are profundities and depths of which we've only scratched the surface. We pray that as we return today to the text, to the record in the text concerning your Son, our Savior, that the Holy Spirit of God would uniquely lubricate our minds and our hearts towards Christ, that we would see things and embrace things and know things that would fortify our faith, that would strengthen our areas of weakness, and that would enliven our prayers to be prayed in the week that is now before us. We are so thankful for the opportunity to come together on this day. And we pray that your word and thy spirit would govern our minds and hearts for Christ Jesus. We pray these things in His name and for His blessed sake. Amen. When we considered this text last week, we saw that both Pilate and Jesus wanted the same thing, namely peace. However, Pilate's idea of peace was all wrapped up in Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. The peace of Rome was an active campaign initiated by Caesar in the generation before to keep peace among conquered peoples by the tip of a sword, but also to extend to them courtesy and liberty when once they showed themselves to be compliant. And that basic posture among nations has been used and used and used for generations. Strength through force, and kindness in the face of compliance. Of course, the Jewish people have never been easily compliant. And so Jesus stands before Pilate as a royal headache brought to him by his own people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Lord Jesus was exclusively interested in a peace of an entirely different dimension. He was interested in making peace between God and man by the blood of his cross. Pax Christus, or the peace of Messiah, was rapidly moving forward. And strangely, in this moment of time, by the Jews' insistence of Pilate's involvement, since in the eternal plan of God, peace with God would be won by the crucified one. When we look at what we're reading here in the text, we see the conspiracy among the Jews. We see a reluctant Roman leader. But above all, we see the divine conspiracy, where that God in His providence is ruling and overruling so that His will would be done in this glorious moment of time. The last time we were in this text, we sought to help you see the contrast between Pax Romana and Pax Christus. And by the way, that is easy to update that element of contrast, even in our own modern day, because here in the United States of America, we still follow the basic principles of Roman rule, throwing in the concept of the ten-toed clay's emphasis of the toes of democracy. It's the same thing. And it's easy to contrast in your mind as well as mine the difference between peace of the government, peace in society, peace in the community, peace in regards to downtown, peace out here in the rural areas, peace in the world. It's easy to contrast with the peace of Christ. You're not here today for the peace that is in the world. You are here today for the peace of Christ. We sought to help you see the providential hand of God the Almighty in the full display as sinful people do what sinful people do. And yet, God accomplishes that which He pleases. Pilate was a reluctant participant in the whole affair, though in the exercise of himself going forward, he will be foolish, and his foolishness is easily to explain on the basis of Pax Romana. It's what you do. It's what you do to make for peace. You negotiate with people you don't like and hate for the sake of Pax Romana. It's what people do. It's what people do. The root of what we see here is, of course, the eternal plan of God to save humanity as forecast in the prophecies of the Hebrew Scriptures. Crucifixion was the depiction of Psalm 22. Crucifixion was the depiction of Isaiah 53. And we herein discover how crucifixion is placed on the table beyond the possibility of the Jewish religious community alone. The root of God's kingdom truth represented here both exposes the proceedings that we read of as unjust and places before Pilate opportunity to do right with a clear conscience. Pilate, of course, proves to be disinterested in the truth that is out of heaven, And so today we return to the account and we zero in on the idea of the realm of Christ's kingdom as the Lord spoke of it in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this cosmos, not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." When Pilate asked the Lord if he were a king, verse 34, his only interest, of course, and concern had to do with Jewish rebellion and insurrection, as would be the charge of the Jewish rulership going forward. The Lord's answer on the surface simply assured Pilate that insurrection against Roman rule was not on the mind or on the agenda of Jesus. But the Lord's answer, more than that, specified the realm in which his authority originated, the realm in which his authority rested. His kingdom authority did not originate nor operate as earthly kingdoms do. His kingdom was otherworldly. Jesus did not say that his kingdom was not in this world. Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world. The emphasis is upon the realm of his authority, the realm upon which that authority originated and rested. The Lord, of course, offered proof to the secular military man Pilate in that there was in that moment of time no staging of troops. No staging of troops for a fight. When the Lord said that he could have marshaled troops, he surely meant it. We know that Peter was more than ready to rumble just a short time ago in the context of this encounter. But it is sad that many people, including, as we said last week, even Christian people, take the phrase, "not of this world," and make it to say that God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom of the heart and not a physical kingdom. We sing, and I trust that we sing with understanding, "King of my life, I crown thee now." But what if you don't? What if you don't crown the Lord King over your life today? What if you don't? He still is. The song, "I crown thee king," does not represent the authority of origination or the authority resting, as it were, in your decision. As if I decided for Jesus, so that settles the matter. Then settle nothing. You make decisions all the time. And your own family says to you, "What did it matter? You said no, it turned out to be yes. You said yes, it turned out to be no. You said up, it turned out to be down. You said down, it turned out to be yes." All of our decisions are just those human decisions. We have not the power to make things happen the way we want them to happen. 12 body bags plus one are being brought from overseas to America because we can't get our will done. Can we now? But we know one whose will is always done, and that is God. Prior to this moment of record, Jesus had demanded, I should say, he had been demanded upon by the Pharisees about the timing of God's kingdom. And Jesus said to them, as reported in the King James Version, "Behold, the kingdom of God is within you." When you study that little text, the Greek is better understood in the context as saying, the kingdom of God is among you. Luke 17:21. Nonetheless, the two New Testament passages, Luke 17:21, John 18:36, have been erroneously used to teach that the kingdom of God is spiritual, not physical. In truth, the kingdom of God is spiritual and physical. It is indeed already and not yet. But the statement of the Lord in 36, speaking about the realm of His authority as heavenly and not earthly, is so important for us to grasp as Jesus gives His good confession of truth before Pontius Pilate. It does invoke in our minds another little wrinkle of thought. If indeed you are today the president of Brazil, the Brazilians had something to do with that. If you were appointed governor over Judea, as Pilate was, then you know that that came by way of Caesar's will. We know that as God sets all boundaries and marks of all habitation, He does so in such a way that the will of man and the body politic is indeed directly involved. The Lord said in this moment of time that now His kingdom was not from hence. What does that mean? Well, it means that He came unto His own. They didn't vote for Him. It means that the will of the people in that moment was not for Him, but against Him. But His realm is not of that earthly orientation as most kingdoms are. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Yet the physical manifestation of the kingdom of God was indeed, as you know and I know, yet to come. This is not the moment of the physical manifestation of the kingdom of God, because the Jews wouldn't have it. And because that was indeed the will of God for a bigger purpose. Why did Jesus say, "But now is my kingdom not from hence"? Why did He say that? Well, because the Jews had rejected Him. And because it was the will of God the Father that He be rejected for bigger purpose. And again, I ask, what is that bigger purpose? And the answer is sitting before me. You. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. And as you trust in Him, believe in Him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. What a phenomenal thing to wrap your head around. Therefore, Jesus said that there was no need for Him to fight or to bring, as it were, troops in insurrection against Rome. No need to fight ever to bring King Jesus to the moment of worldwide rule and reign, because of what the Lord had already accomplished and because of what the Lord was soon to accomplish. What had He already accomplished? Where He had already gone mano a mano with the adversary of the soul in the days in the wilderness called temptation, the Lord had already refused the devil's offer to rule over a kingdom of sinners and death. Now listen, if anybody on the earth wants to rule over a kingdom of sinners and death, they're going to have to fight for it. You have to fight to rule over sinners and death. The Lord Jesus refused that. He was king of a different sort. He wasn't as king of the Jews and so much more. You and I know him to be the King of Kings. We're talking about Christ. The peace of Christ. Not the Caesar of Rome. We're not talking about horizontal peace. We're talking about peace with God. Won by the blood of the cross. We're talking about Pax Christus. We're talking about the realm of the kingdom of God over which Christ shall indeed rule forever and ever. And all God's people say, amen to that. I want you then with me to land on verse 37 and the phenomenal statement of Revelation concerning this otherworldly kingdom as a part of the mission of Christ's first advent. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. It sounds like us in the English, like Jesus saying, well, you said it. And there's a little bit of that, but the Greek's a little more clear. Jesus basically said, yes, I'm a king as you say. You've called me a king? You said it right. I am. But I'm a king from an otherworldly perspective. Jesus said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Article specific, the truth. Christ here characterizes the entirety of the first advent, the entirety of his mission, as bearing witness to the truth. The Lord characterized his mission in relationship to his birth and incarnation. Jesus said that the reason he was born. Now, a lot of people talk that way. There's nothing unusual about people saying, I was born to teach. I was born to be a cowboy. I was born to be an astronaut. Why, from the time that I was knee-high to a grasshopper, that's small, I was born to be this, I was born to be that. No, there's nothing unusual about a statement that says, I was born for this. And yet that's not all that Jesus said. Look at it carefully. To this end was I born. And for this cause specific, came I into the world. Jesus said the reason that he came into the world as if by self-willing. Because it was by willing of himself. I was born. I did not choose to be. You were born. You did not choose to be. Jesus was born. And he chose to be. And he chose to be for the very reason that he stated. He was born. And he chose to be born, he chose to come, that he would bear witness unto the truth. And so you can write these words over the totality of the first advent, bear witness unto the truth. Now, if you have a mind like mine, the next question is, what truth? What truth are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about the truth of God's kingdom over heaven and earth as intended in creation and secured by redemption. Now, that's the big picture statement. It's got a whole lot of rationale that goes into it. I'll give it to you once again. Here it is. What truth is he talking about? He's talking about the truth of God's kingdom over heaven and earth as intended in creation and secured by redemption. The truth here stands in contrast to the lie. The truth. Article specific and emphasized. The lie. Article specific and another text emphasized. Satan told Eve that if she and Adam ate of the fruit that God forbade them, she and Adam would, quote, become as gods. Satan said that the height of humanity is to become as a god. What did Satan say? Satan said that the height of humanity is to become as a god. The Roman Caesar ruled as if a god. The lie is 666. The lie is humanity under its own will, humanity under its own control. In the coming day, the scripture tells us of the man of sin and that he will be revealed, exalting himself above all that is called God. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians that the vast majority of people in that coming day will believe the article specific lie. What is in the Bible the lie? The lie in the Bible is that which Satan first spun in the garden and continues to spin in the world until the ultimate spin doctor is revealed. And that is the lie that man is his own God. We control it all. Man is his own controller. He sets the parameters for his own destiny. He can save the planet. He can turn down the temperature. He can rise it up again. He can bring the nations together in peace. He can broker universal well-being and all that apart from God, as a God himself. That is the lie. And everything from a modern American education, as well as Disney, has been telling our children, now for generations, that they are the controllers of their own destiny, and if they can believe it and think it, they can do it. That is a lie that connects to the lie that Satan's been telling since the Garden of Eden. Christ came, first advent, to bear witness to the truth of God's kingdom to man. And by his work on the cross to make that kingdom accessible to man. The statement of Christ, verse 37, is of course that good confession of the truth before Pilate, as is referenced in Paul to Timothy, as recently studied on Wednesday night in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The truth is of God the King. and His kingdom come in the person of Jesus the Christ. Now, I want you to listen carefully, because I don't know that I can say it any more succinctly than I'm about to say it. But whether I say it the most succinctly or not, I want you to get it, because it explains everything that is happening concerning COVID. It explains everything that is happening in Afghanistan. It is explaining everything that is happening with those left-wing nuts. And you know I'm not talking mechanics. It explains everything. Here's valuable truth. Here's the Bible truth. As succinctly as I can say it. Man shall not become as God. That's the truth. Man shall not become as God. That's the truth. And there's the other side to it. But God did become a man. That's the truth. Here's the truth as succinctly as I can state it. Man shall not become as God, but God did become a man. That's the truth of Christ. That's the truth we preach. That's the truth we ought to live for and, if need be, die for. Because that is the truth that shall never be denied. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess in the coming day that Jesus Christ is Lord. Wow. The issues are so clear. It's just ridiculous as a Christian to get all caught up in the weeds of they said and she said and they reported and he reported and I read and Facebook this and Twitter that and all this other garbage. No! Open your Bible and familiarize yourself with the truth of God and let it be represented in your own life day in and day out. You give a good confession of the truth of God in the environment in which you have been placed, even as surely Christ gave a good confession when standing before Pontius Pilate. Now, you know that Jesus said another thing here, and I tell you honestly, it disturbs me. It also relieves me. But it disturbs me. And then it relieves me. And then it disturbs me. And then, of course, it relieves me. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the end of verse 30. Everyone that is of the truth, Jesus said, heareth my voice. Jesus said that everyone that is of the truth that he represents, that he bears witness of before Pontius Pilate, that everyone that is of that truth listens to his voice. Listens to what he says. Follows what he commands. It's obvious that Pilate wasn't of the truth and thereby mocks what Jesus said by the cynical question, what is truth? Pilate was a hardened worldling. He knew pragmatically that truth was relative and in the eye of the beholder. He knew there was no such thing as a one singular declaration of truth, but rather there was his truth and Jesus' truth and the Jews' truth and the soldiers' truth and Caesar's truth. And Pilate knew that truth is indeed whatever truth is to you. If you think of yourself to be a bird, well, then you must be a bird. If you think of yourself to be a tiger, well, then you must be a tiger. Now, that kind of thinking back in the 1940s and 70s would land you in the nut house. But today, that's like PhD stuff. Truth is what truth is to you. Pilate knew all that. And of course, he was terribly wrong. The world relentlessly lies, saying generation after generation that truth is what truth is to you, and that you are whatever you think yourself to be, and that your dreams can come true, because, of course, ye shall be as gods. Disney theology will take you right straight down to the pit. Jesus said, there is a fixed and absolute standard for truth, and that truth is not up for vote, nor is it swayed by human opinion. Jesus said that this truth is what he came to reveal. He said that every person that is of this truth, the truth he came to reveal, will listen to him, because he is the truth of God manifest. Previously, as recorded back in John 8, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus Christ came to bear witness to the truth. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy that this good confession of truth before Pilate is the standard of all life to be lived on earth in the sight of God. Let there be no doubt that the reason the Christian is still on this earth is to bear witness to the truth of God in Christ. And those that know it because they're of it will listen to it as living and written. That is a powerful thing to wrap your mind around. Pilate may well have thought Jesus weird, but nonetheless left the room and returned to the anxious Jews outside and said, I find no fault in him at all. That sacred saga continues. But on this day, the day of record, you have, as the scripture entitles it, the Lord's good confession of truth before Pontius Pilate. You can define the entire group of people on the earth that we refer to as the family of God as those who are of the truth and listen to the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm sure that you've sensed it already, but there's something happening here in the record of the Scriptures, and that is the fact is as we get closer and closer to the cross, when we get closer and closer to the crucifixion, there is this phenomenal slowing down, this rapid sense of escalation of time that is infused into the record of the Scriptures concerning these last days of the Lord before crucifixion. You know, it's really interesting to look at the gospel accounts as a whole, four of them. In each and every one of them, more than one-third of Matthew, one-third of Mark, one-third of Luke, one-third of John about crucifixion. Only two Gospels record the birth of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is dealt with in a chapter or less. and the ascension is indeed almost just a mention. And yet in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in John, you have this phenomenal reading, studying emphasis upon the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. Verse after verse, chapter after chapter, as you preach it or teach it, week after week. And the question might be asked, why? Why is that true in the basic structure of the Scriptures that we hold and carry in our hands? Well, it comes right back to this big truth. It comes right back to this big thing. It comes right back to this thing we've been talking about. And that is that there is, predicated upon humanity, right from the very beginning, one big fat lie. Eve bought the lie, and Adam chose to eat so as to not lose her. That didn't work. The whole world plunged into sin and death because of the lie. There's only one. There's only one who is the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one who bears witness, personal manifestation of witness, true, the big picture, eternal truth of God. Who is that one? Jesus Christ. And preaching on a day like this is easy, because all you have to say is, as Christ, so Christian. As Christ, so Christian. Lord, make my life a life lived that bears witness to the truth out of heaven, the truth that Jesus paid it all to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. May you not this week soon forget this succinct statement. Man shall not become as God, but God did become a man. And so you and I can preach, Jesus saves. You and I can preach, Jesus keeps. You and I can preach, Jesus satisfies. Father, thank you this morning for a blessed reminder of the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to be people who in our own lives, in our own circumstances, in our own day, bear witness to the truth. We pray in Jesus' name and for His blessed sake. Amen.